Welcome to the April 17th Palm Sunday edition of the First EPC Sermon Broadcast. Today we think back to that first Palm Sunday when our Lord Jesus rode through the streets of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. For those that witnessed that procession, it was a path to what they hoped was the reign of a new earthly kingdom. Although Jesus was on the road to his kingdom, we know that the path would lead to something very different from anything those people could have imagined. In today's sermon, as we begin Holy Week, Pastor Randy Karstens takes a break from 1 Peter and turns to the book of Matthew in a sermon titled, One Road Diverged. If you have your Bible, we'll be studying Matthew chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. Now let's join Pastor Randy.
Many of you know that a huge, I mean absolutely huge event is coming up in many people's minds. It's bigger than any sporting event, bigger than the Super Bowl, believe it or not. Bigger really than any circus or entertainment, winner of American Idol, bigger than any presidential election in some people's minds. And of course, you know, I'm talking about the royal wedding that's coming up. Did you know more people watched when Princess Diana and Charles got married? More people watched that on TV than any other event in the history of television, and they expect that more people will watch when Will and Kate get married. I don't know if I'm going to watch it. You can tune in on April 29th, I believe it's 6 in the morning, but I'm sure a lot of you already knew that. I don't know, maybe not. There's going to be 1.5 million people down this, lining the road from wherever they start to Westminster Abbey. You know, sitting on crates and garbage cans and having those pop-up viewers and singing. It's going to be a big festive occasion. And all just to get a small glimpse of the, I guess, of the wedding processional. Maybe even see the bride and the groom. And just to be able to say, I was there. It's one of those, where were you when moments. Well, today we want to celebrate an event kind of like that, but maybe not with all the pomp and circumstance, maybe not all the TV coverage, maybe not all the blogging and the Twittering, but it's an important event that will go down in eternal history and will be a lot more significant even than the greatest event of human pomp and circumstance. Today is Palm Sunday, and we want to think about that for a little while. In fact, let's go there in our minds. You know, there you are. You're on a Jerusalem hillside, and off in the distance, you kind of hear a commotion. And at first, you might just think it's a large group of pilgrims who are making their way to Jerusalem. You know, this is a festive occasion for everyone. It was one of the largest feasts, and people had been coming to Jerusalem for years from all over, making their journey to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. But for some reason, this seems a little different. The crowd looks different than normal. And for one, it seems like there's more than the usual number of pilgrims on the road. And so you gaze over the hilltop and you strain to see. And there before you are people dressed in their holiday garb and their bright colored outfits and everything. And they're forming a crowd. And the crowd, the clamor of the crowd becomes louder as it approaches. And the festive throng of people, you realize they're chanting and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they're coming closer. And so you're curious and you move towards them. And as you get closer, you can see the dust and you can feel the dust. And then finally you're among them and you're pressing next to the crowd and you're in the midst of, and you can even smell the smell of the people who have traveled. And Passover is still a week away. But this pilgrim processional had begun. Families had been coming for years, you know. It was like a family reunion. They would go to their favorite hilltop where they had camped for generations, or go to their inn, you know, where they could see everyone in their families or their clans. But this year was different because there's a buzz about the city. The Messiah. We think he's come. He's finally come. And so maybe you get caught up in the excitement and you climb a tree and you break off a palm branch and you take it with you while you're squeezing back among the crowd that's gathered beside the road there to welcome the king who is going to finally lead the nation of Israel to freedom and prosperity. And this palm branch you'd be holding is not just for convenience, it's not just to kind of fan yourself or to give you just a little bit of shade, but it actually represents royalty. Because a century before, Joseph Maccabeus was a fellow who had led Israel to a brief time of independence from Rome. And he used the palm branch as a symbol of victory, even put it on his coins. So they represent victory, those palm branches. They represent independence, a kingly, victorious rule against the common enemies of the people of God. So they're celebrating and they're anticipating, and you're there with them looking forward to it. You know, it's the Messiah. He's coming riding on a donkey and a colt, just as the prophet Zechariah had promised. Here he comes, the king, and things are going to be different. And Jesus entered in a humble way, but a triumphant way, riding on a donkey and her colt, just as Zechariah had mentioned. Kingly. You know, Solomon had ridden in when he was ushered in as king, the son of David. He rode on his father's favorite donkey. Now, the son of David rides among this throng, and he's accepting and he's receiving the accolades of Hosanna, which means our help is here. Hosanna, it's the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus allowed it. You know, there had been times when he said, don't tell anyone the things that I'm doing. My time is not quite here yet. But now, as he's going down this pathway to Jerusalem, he's allowing these palm branches to be waved. He's allowing people's cloaks to be placed in his path, and the throng that's gathering in front of him and around him, and as he's moving along, that's filling in behind them. He's allowing all that. And imagine what these people were thinking. Our ship has finally come in. This guy's our Messiah, and he's going to make it all right. There's no more persecution anymore. No more lack of power. No more foreign rule. We're going to be basking in his blessings. Then imagine the Jewish leaders. They knew what was going on. They saw such a large crowd, and that posed problems for them. You know, just previously, they had issued an order saying, we want you, if any of you out there know where Jesus is, we want you to tell us where he is, because we need to know. Because they had in mind they were going to take him and they were going to kill him. But it doesn't say that anybody was going to these leaders. They were going to Jesus. And that posed a problem, because he was a threat to the way the Jewish leaders had things set up. He was a threat to their power. He was a threat to their way of life, but they had to be careful. Because if there are so many people following Jesus, and they were to do something, then they were liable to start a riot. And if it caused the Romans grief, they could suppress the riot and remove them from any type of power. So they were in a touchy situation. So all these things are going on, and you're there kind of taking it all in. But few, if any, had any idea that this singular road on which everyone had laid their cloaks, on the path on which they were walking, following behind and going in front of their king, few had even the remotest idea that this road would soon diverge into a different direction. There were signs. There had been signs all along, even before Jesus got on the road, but did they even see the signs? Because those who were following King Jesus would soon need to decide if they were going to follow him all the way on this road, not just to Jerusalem, but to the cross. You see, Jesus' journey didn't just begin on this day, on Palm Sunday, a week before Easter. His journey began a long time before that. In Luke chapter 9, it says that after a period of ministry, Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. And we know that the disciples didn't fully realize what he meant when he talked about how he was going to suffer and going to die. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus had said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. There was a sign, but they seemed to miss it. He even told them later in chapter 9, verse 44 of the Gospel of Luke, let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. But the verse after that says, but they didn't understand this. And it was concealed from them that they should not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this. It was confusing to them. They didn't know what to make of it. And so they didn't even know how to ask him about it. No, they didn't understand, and it was proven that the disciples didn't really follow with Jesus. They didn't see these signs that were on the road because they were still thinking about Jesus establishing his kingdom. Because if you remember, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who was going to be the greatest in this new administration that Jesus was just about to set up. So really their view was flawed. But you know, just about everyone's view was flawed. It wasn't completely wrong, it was just incomplete. Because Jesus is going to reign someday. We sang about how Jesus is going to reign someday. He is going to be the king. But the royal road through the heavenly kingdom goes straight through the cross. The fact is, every person in that mass, that throng who look forward to Jesus's imminent physical reign that they were anticipating, they all held something in common. They were all looking to the here and now. They were all looking to the moment that was at hand. So many in the crowd were saying, "Here comes the King, Hosanna in the highest. Just as we were delivered in that first Passover in Egypt, He is now our deliverance for this moment. He is now our salvation. He's the one who's going to make things right. And He's going to make them right for me now." But Jesus had a much bigger program in mind than just making things right now. You see, He wasn't aiming to save Israel from Roman domination, and He wasn't aiming to set up a new, or usher in a new era of peace and prosperity. His plan was a lot larger. Because we know now that He was going to Jerusalem to defeat Satan and to defeat death and to defeat all the enemies of His love and His righteousness and our joy. And His victory wasn't going to be won on the strength of His power and His might, of His army and His horses. I mean, you'd think if He really is a warrior that's going to come in and set up this new kingdom and defeat the Romans, He would come in on a horse, not a donkey. But this victory was going to be won through His own horrible suffering and death. And the kingdom that they thought that they would be established immediately was in reality, as we look back on it now, several thousand years away. But who there in the crowd was thinking like Jesus was thinking? So here we are back on that road, and the pilgrims are traveling to town, and they stepped aside at the spectacle of the celebration of Jesus' entry. And as He passed, the throng gathered behind Him and moved out of the way and continued to circle Him. And once they were arrived in Jerusalem, once they got there, they were confronted with a question. And it's an eternal question. It's one of those life questions. It's a fork in the road question, a mark of divergence. It's a mark of separation in terms of how this question is answered. And the ones in the town who are asking this question out of curiosity probably had very little idea of the depth and the ramifications of the answer of this question. Matthew 21, verse 10 says, "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?'" That's the question. Crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Who is this? You know, people answer that question in many ways. Our life's determined by how we answer or avoid answering that question. Some say He's a prophet. Some say He's a great moral teacher. Some say He's a good man. Some say He set the example for all of us to follow. But I didn't hear anyone in this crowd saying, "Oh, that's the Paschal Lamb. That's the final culminating sacrifice that this Passover celebration has been pointing to for centuries." And I didn't hear anyone in the crowd anticipate that the crown of this king would be made of thorns. I didn't hear anyone say, "You know, wait a minute here. Let's think about this. This guy that's straddling a donkey and a colt that's coming into town is going to overthrow Rome? I mean, shouldn't he be riding a white horse or a chariot flashing a sword or something? I mean, are you really sure about this? I mean, riding a donkey? He's weaponless. There's no army around him. He's meek and he's lowly. It's just a bunch of pilgrims following him. No great wealth. Just gifts of tree branches and old clothes that are laid out on the ground before him. Who is this? You know? I think one of the ways we answer this question today is we do what I call the best of Jesus. You know how you have shows, the best of this show or the best of that show. And we kind of say the best of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is forgiving. He's forgiving when my self-serving actions and choices need forgiving. Or He is loving when I'm feeling unloved. And He understands when I call my disobedience just a misunderstanding. He's there for me. And that's all true. Every single one of those things is true. That indeed is the best of Jesus. And obviously He was there that day for the vast majority who were following Him that Sunday as He went into Jerusalem. But the vast majority obviously also had second thoughts by Thursday night. Something must have happened. Because by Thursday there were no more shouts of Hosanna ringing in the streets. Instead we hear crucify. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? You see, they got it right, but they also got it wrong. They knew He was the King. And they knew that He was there for Him. But they just didn't understand the nature of His kingdom. They affirmed Him as the Messiah, and He was. But at the same time, they rejected Him. You know, this isn't the kind of king we want. This isn't the one that we bargained for. And like people today and people in all times who want Jesus, they tend to want Jesus, the Jesus of their own making. They want the Jesus who walks in and says, I'm going to solve all your problems. I'm going to deliver you from all your enemies. And I'm going to make life wonderful for you. Not the Jesus who's coming in the city. And if you read afterwards, He immediately takes the whip and he starts running people out and cleansing the temple, the dirty temple. He didn't come to overthrow Rome. He came to cleanse their temple, the temple of our hearts. He was saying, you don't need to be broken from Roman bondage. You need something bigger. You need to be broken from the bondage of sin. You don't need to solve your problems with Rome. You need to solve your problems first with God. And that's why I came. He came to clean up the temple of our idol-filled hearts. Have you ever thought, if I was in that crowd, how long would I be following Jesus? Would I follow Him that Sunday? How about that Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday? Would you follow Him that Thursday? How about that Thursday night? Peter didn't. Or how about that Friday? Would you follow Jesus then? Like everyone in the crowd who chose to follow Him on that road, and if they did follow Him through the cross and follow Him from the grave, everyone on that road had to undergo a major repositioning of their thinking. Because they had to see that Jesus wasn't coming to Jerusalem just to give them an opportunity once and for all to live like they wanted to live and to do what they wanted to do in some form of self-serving lifestyle where they're saying it's about me and Jesus is going to make me better. You see, following Jesus means living like Jesus before we reign with Him. And Jesus set His face towards Jerusalem to die. He submitted His will to the will of His Father's. Now think about that. Let your imaginations go. Jesus was fully God, but Jesus was also fully human. And I can just imagine how hard it is if you or a loved one is told by the doctor they just have a period of time, a few months to live. Well, Jesus knew He only had a few days to live. He knew that, you know, any time He thought about being married, well, He wasn't going to be married. Anytime He thought about spending time with His good friends, that day was going to come to end. All the great places where he liked to go to spend time, He wasn't going to be able to do that anymore. It's all about to end. And the end was going to be painful. And it was going to be unfair. It was going to be unjust. If anyone had a right to say, why me, Lord? What have I ever done? Well, it was Jesus, because He lived a perfect life. He loved in a perfect way. He communicated God's truth perfectly. And what did He get? Betrayal. Conviction. Even the people who were shouting Hosanna, some of those people were shouting, crucify Him. But it's not a surprise, because Jesus had set His face towards Jerusalem. And in John 10 we read where He says, no one takes my life from me, I lay it down of my own accord. So what's in this for us? I think it comes back to the question at the end of the road. Who is this? See, what the disciples had to learn, and anyone who wants to live a life that's pleasing to God needs to get their arms around, is that when we follow Jesus, we don't always know where that road is going to take us, do we? But at some point in our lives, when we're faced with that question, who is this? The road of following Jesus Christ will eventually take us to the cross, where He died so that we can live. And that's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, He said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And it seems to me that when a person seeks to follow Jesus like many on this Palm Sunday crowd did, with wonder and with worship, but with a self-serving motive where the primary question is, what can Jesus do for me? I'll live my life for myself and call on Jesus when I really need Him. Well, I think they miss out. I think they miss out on a lot. And I think it's because they worship Jesus on their own terms. And the fact is, you can't have the King without the cross. And the cross sometimes in our lives is a hard place, and it's a suffering place. But it's a place where we're called to remain faithful. And in the midst of that faithfulness, that's where we can experience a joy and we can experience a peace that's unexplainable, and it's not dependent upon circumstances or how I'm doing. Because you see, the greatest gift that Jesus gives us is not found on the road to Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, but it's found at the end of the road, several days later, when the King went to the cross, and He suffered, and He died, and He was buried, and He rose again. And that's where our salvation is. It's at the cross, and it's at the empty tomb. And He wants us to preach that to ourselves every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the cross, and we thank You for this road that Jesus is on. We thank You for the road that He takes us on. And Lord, we thank You especially for the cross. And I pray, Lord, that this week, as we think about the week of Passion, as we think about Palm Sunday, and we think about the Last Supper, and we think about Good Friday, and then we think about His glorious resurrection, that our minds would be mindful that the road does not begin and end with me, but that the road begins and ends with Jesus, and that road goes through the cross. Help us to think that way and have the joy that comes from it. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First TPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firsttpc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firsttpc. We hope you have some time this week to study and think about the events of Holy Week. May it bring you to a place where you can truly celebrate the resurrection this Easter Sunday. Now here with the benediction is Pastor Randy.
Let's receive the benediction. May our lives be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.